And while you're turning there, let me just mention, we do have a couple of new memory verse cards that are at the Welcome Center in the back. Two from the book of Revelation this week, Revelation 20, 14, and 15. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That is a very important verse as you're witnessing to people, explaining to them the wages of sin and what that's talking about, what that means. And then, of course, we also have Revelation 21:8, which says, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." So two verses about the lake of fire this week. Don't forget to pick those up and be working on them in the week to come. All right, let's go ahead and go to the book of Colossians tonight. And tonight we are going to be starting into a new part of this outline for this class. We have a four-point outline. As many of you are aware, we're talking here about the gospel, personal evangelism. That's the title of the class. And we have 4 points. First of all, over the past few weeks, we have been learning about the priority of the gospel, that it is our powerful resource, our personal responsibility, and our primary recourse. We need to keep the gospel the main thing, as we are working with people. Tonight, we're moving into point two, the preparation for the gospel. And then in the weeks to come, we'll also be studying how to present the gospel and then winding up with the passion of the gospel. But for tonight, let's get right into this new heading, the preparation for the gospel. And by that, I mean, how do we prepare ourselves to share the gospel effectively? We're talking here about preparation, getting ready to witness, getting ready to witness successfully. So here is our key passage. It is found in Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. I went ahead and put them up here on the screen. There you have them in your Bible as well, but I wanted to highlight parts of the verses. So let's read it together. Here the Apostle Paul says in verse 2, "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man." All right, now, in this passage, I want to show you that we have two descriptions of a prepared believer. The first one is here at the end of verse 3, where the Apostle Paul says, "that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak." He's talking there about himself. That's the Apostle Paul, and he is describing his calling, his heartbeat, and his commitment to the gospel. He wants to be ready to be effective as a witness for Jesus Christ, that he could make it manifest, the gospel there, we'll talk about that more in just a minute, as he ought to speak. He wants to do a good job, and he wants to be prepared. The second description that we have of a prepared believer is found at the end of the passage, verse 6, where he is addressing now the believers there in Colossae and us as well. He says that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. There he is describing his desire for these believers, that they also would be ready, that they also would be prepared to be an effective witness. He's describing their personal responsibility, individual responsibility to be a testimony. All right, so we have two descriptions in this passage of a prepared believer, somebody who is ready to witness. And what I want to show you over the next few weeks is that in the lead up to these two descriptions, we find the ingredients that we need to be prepared to share the gospel effectively with the lost. And it really starts with two commands. two imperative statements that are found in this passage. I'm going back to the beginning of the passage, and notice what he says. Here's your first command in this passage: continue in prayer and watch in the saint. That is a directive statement. That is not a recommendation. That is not a suggestion. It is a command. All right, this is something that we are supposed to do. And so the first command, if we want to be a prepared witness, is to pray. All right, then secondly, we have another imperative there in the middle of the passage where he says to the Colossian believers, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. All right, that is the second imperative. Everything that comes after that statement in verses 5 and 6, that is all hinged to this command, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. So there is your second command. If we want to be prepared to be an effective witness, we must walk in wisdom. Two commands. So here's our preparation for the gospel. Two basic requirements. Number one, we must pray properly. Number two, we must walk wisely. We must pray properly, and we must walk wisely. Let's develop that a little bit further. Here's an outline for you. Praying properly includes, from this passage, from this text, four things. Number one, if we're praying properly, we are going to be persevering in our prayers. Number two, we will be protecting people in our prayers. Number three, we will be praising God in our prayers. And number four, we will be petitioning for the work of the gospel in our prayers. Persevering, protecting, praising, and petitioning specifically for the gospel. Now, if we're walking wisely as we go on in the text, that will involve three activities. Number one, we will be using our time wisely. Number two, we will be choosing our words wisely. And number three, we will be using our tools wisely. That's where we're headed for the next 2 to 3 weeks. And of course, next week we'll be taking a week out break from this series for Missions Conference. That's where we're headed. But for tonight, I want to focus on the praying and the first part of this passage, the praying properly. And so we have those 4 points. Let's develop each one of them a little bit more now. Number one, we must persevere in our prayers. Would you look back at verse 2 and notice what the Apostle Paul says? He says we are to continue in prayer. Continue in prayer. Folks, let me just say right here at the outset that prayer is an indispensable part of our evangelistic efforts. Let me just say that one more time. Prayer is an indispensable part of our evangelistic efforts. You think about evangelism. You think about somebody out knocking on doors, maybe somebody sharing a testimony of Christ in the workplace. But folks, evangelism can also be spending time on your knees in your closet in prayer. Evangelism can also be spending time gathering together with other believers in a prayer meeting and praying for people who need to be saved. That is also an evangelistic activity, and it is an indispensable part of our efforts to be an effective, successful witness for Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of times we have this feeling, I got to get busy for God. You know, I'm sitting around wasting time. I don't want to just sit around here and pray. Let's go out and win somebody to the Lord. We can never fall into that mindset that it's a waste of time to take time to pray. Let me tell you, God can get far more done in that time that you're praying than you could ever hope to do. I can't tell you about the number of times where I've been spending some time in prayer and God has answered prayers while I was praying. He was resolving problems that I was praying about. He was working things out, and not just in the area of soul winning, but other areas as well. Folks, God works while we pray. He works to prepare people's hearts. And so don't mistake this, okay? We have to start with prayer. Preparation for our witness begins with prayer. I believe that if people are going to get saved, God's people must pray. I also believe that the number of spiritual victories that we will see is directly related to the amount of and the strength of our prayers. There's a correlation. I'll say more about that later on. But first of all, would you notice here in this passage that the Apostle Paul doesn't just say pray? I mean, he could have said that, right? He could have said pray and watch in the same. But he didn't say that. No, he knew human nature too well. What is human nature? Human nature is short attention span, is it not? Short focus. So the Apostle Paul says, continue in prayer. And that word continue is in a tense for an ongoing activity in the present time. We could say literally, be continuing. Keep on continuing in prayer. Another interesting thing about the word to continue is that it conveys the idea of strength. It's a strong word. So it has the idea of to continue strong or steadfast, or to be strongly persistent, or to endure, or to persevere in prayer. We must persevere with some, we must bring some strength and some staying power to our prayers. And I think that command really highlights one of the main problems with our prayer lives, which is that we don't keep on praying till the answer comes. That's also one of the hindrances to answered prayer, is that we quit. We don't pray through. Instead of that, we give up. We faint. Maybe we just plain forget. I don't know about you, but I've done that many times. I won't ask for a word of testimony tonight from anybody in the congregation, but there's been a lot of times in my life where when I started out praying for something, and maybe I had a great deal of enthusiasm, and then somewhere along the way, I quit praying for that particular person or that particular prayer request. And one of the ways that God has brought that to my attention in the past, sometimes, is by answering the prayer long after I quit praying. Oh, and that's wonderful, isn't it? I mean, here, lo and behold, here comes this wonderful answer to prayer. And then I remember, oh yeah, I was praying about that a while back. And it's almost like at that moment, I'm kind of ashamed, embarrassed by the goodness, the faithfulness of God. You can almost hear the Lord saying, oh ye little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Wherefore didst thou faint? Wherefore didst thou quit? Stop praying. I mean, maybe I didn't mean to stop. Maybe the burden just waned. Or maybe the answer tarried. Or maybe, oh, and this is going to be convicting, maybe I had a thought of unbelief. Oh, God's never going to answer that prayer anyway. But folks, this is where the rubber of faith meets the road. Real faith, great faith, continues in prayer. You ever stop to take a look at all the verses in the Scripture that tell us to keep on praying? Not just to pray, but to keep on praying. Let me just show you. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. That means continually, frequently, or repeatedly. Pray without ceasing. It doesn't mean that you're praying 24/7, okay? But it means that you're always taking time to pray. Here, there, again, and again, and again, throughout the day. You're in a state of constant communion with the Lord. Continuing fellowship and ongoing communication. Romans 12:12 says, continuing instant in prayer. That's the same word in the Greek as we have here in our text where he says continue in prayer. Repeats the same command in the book of Romans. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, picked out a few of the parts of that verse. We'll look at the whole thing later. He says, praying always and with all perseverance. So we're supposed to be praying always. That's pretty clear. But then he says, with all perseverance. Now here's our, what is our main point? Persevere in prayer. But notice he doesn't just say, with perseverance. No, he's put a word on the front of that, all. With all perseverance. That's a descriptive word that enhances the idea that we are praying always. We're continuing in prayer. Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, men ought always to pray and not to faint. You say, I've heard all these before. You know, we've heard them all before. Are we doing it? How about Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8? Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. It has been pointed out that those three words, ask, seek, and knock, again, are in that same kind of a continuing action in a present time sort of a tense. So the idea is keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Bring some perseverance to your asking. Bring some staying power to your seeking. Bring some continuing to your knocking. Folks, God wants us to expect answers to our prayers. So here we have, in these two verses, we have six. He tells us six times in two verses that those who continue in prayer will receive an answer. Andrew Murray said in his book, With Christ in the School of Prayer, that our faithful, loving Heavenly Father, quote, wants to tell us that we are not to rest without an answer because it is the will of God and the rule in the Father's family that every childlike, believing petition is granted. Do you believe that? Now, if you do, then as Andrew Murray goes on to explain in his book, then that expectation should keep you praying until God either shows you that you're praying the wrong way, and sometimes that can happen, in which case you should withdraw that request or modify that request, or you should keep on praying until the answer comes. Think about continuing in prayer. I think about George Mueller, who was one of my favorite modern heroes of the faith. I don't know if you've ever read his biography, but it's just a tremendous testimony of the faithfulness of God. George Mueller's biography is not a testimony to the greatness of George Mueller. It's a testimony to the greatness of God. But this is from his biography by, I believe, his son, Basil Miller. It says, George Mueller was a man of prayer and a man of faith. A definite prayer of importunity follows. And here's where Mueller begins writing. In November 1844, I began to pray for the conversion of five individuals. I prayed every day without a single intermission, whether sick or in health, on the land or on the sea, and whatever the pressure of my engagements might be. 18 months elapsed before the first of the five was converted. I thanked God and prayed on for the others. 5 years elapsed, and then the second was converted. I thanked God for the second and prayed on for the other three. Day by day, I continued to pray for them, and 6 years passed before the third was converted. I thanked God for the three and went on praying for the other two. These two remained unconverted. The man to whom God in the riches of His grace has given tens of thousands of answers to prayer in the selfsame hour or day in which they were offered has been praying day by day for nearly 36 years for the conversion of these individuals, and yet they remain unconverted. But I hope in God, I pray on, and look yet for the answer. They are not converted yet, but they will be. And then the biographer goes on to write, those prayers, you ask? In 1897, those two men, sons of a friend of Mr. Mueller's youth, were not converted after he had entreated God in their behalf for 52 years daily. That was the year that Mueller died. But after his death, God brought them into the fold. George Mueller, if you ever read his biography, you will see that he was a bulldog in prayer. And he'll read... In his autobiography, his journal, he'll record, You know, I've been praying now for 377 days for this request. I mean, he knows how many days he's been praying for it. And he received answers to his prayers. And in the same way, we should continue in prayer, and specifically continue in our prayers for people to be saved. So that's continuing in prayer. But then secondly, going on in our outline, we must protect people in our prayers. Notice in verse 2, he says, watch in the same. That's the second part of this command. And here we find another emphasis on a diligent approach to prayer. Our praying needs to be persistent, yes, but here in this description, we find out it must also be vigilant. The word watch means to stay awake or be sleepless, be attentive, or remain on guard. I think the Apostle Paul means at least three things. I think we watch in three ways. You say, how do I obey this command to watch in prayer? Number one, he means that we may need to lose or sacrifice some sleep to pray effectively. I mean, if we are really going to engage in the spiritual warfare, in prayer, if we are going to fulfill the type of prayer life that we find described in this passage, described in other parts of the Scripture, we may need to stay up late sometimes to pray. We may need to rise up early at times to pray. We may even get up in the night sometimes to pray, in the middle of the night. We might even pray through the night. We might skip a nap. We might sacrifice some of our natural rest. Now, we might alter some of our normal routines if we really want to continue in prayer, because you have to make time to pray. And one of the ways that we exercise this spiritual discipline of prayer is to watch in the same. Number one, we might sacrifice sleep to pray. Number two, I think he also means that we must not just be physically awake. Yes, that's true. You're not going to be doing any praying if you're physically asleep. Okay? But you're not going to do much praying and effective praying either unless you are spiritually awake and alert as well. I mean, you have to be on praying ground. And you have to be standing on that ground. You cannot be slumbering in a fleshly lifestyle, made drowsy by worldly pleasures. If you're walking in the flesh, you are spiritually slothful and maybe asleep. We're supposed to walk in the Spirit, not the flesh. And we're also supposed to pray in the Spirit as well. So if we're gonna do those things, we have to be living in the Spirit. We have to be filled with the Spirit. And so we must be spiritually awake and alert. But then number three, I think he also means we must adopt a defensive posture in our prayers. That means we remain on guard in our prayers, both for ourselves and for other people. I think this is an idea of defensive warfare. It's the same idea we find in Ephesians chapter 6 in verse 18. Let me show you this verse, the whole thing. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. The praying and the watching seem to be in parallel in this verse, because we do both of those things with supplications. These are both prayer activities. And I think in the same way, the continuing and the watching in prayer in Colossians 4:2 are parallel as well. Really, I think Colossians 4:2 is just a shorter version of Ephesians 6:18. Many parallels between these two epistles of Ephesians, Colossians, and so here we have the same basic concept. So when we talk about continuing in prayer, that would be engaging in offensive spiritual warfare in prayer. That's when we take it to the enemy in prayer. We're pushing back the gates of hell upon our knees. We are seeking to claim new ground for Christ. We're praying for people to be saved, all right? That is the offensive aspect of our prayer life. But then secondly, we're talking about watching in prayer. That is defensive spiritual warfare in prayer. That's when we're standing on guard against Satan's attacks. And we're building a protective wall of prayer around the saints. All right, this could be praying in response to the activities of the enemy. It might be praying in anticipation of the activities of the enemy. It's being sensitive to spiritual attack, keeping eye out for that attack, and as in a battle, returning fire in the appropriate direction in our prayers. A believer who is watching in prayer is like a good lookout man. Who is there ready to call in reinforcements to wherever the battle is the hottest. So if you see the devil creeping in somewhere, you see that old roaring lion stalking his prey, looking for somebody that he may devour. If you see a brother or sister in Christ falling asleep in the spiritual conflict, struggling to stand his or her ground, struggling to hold up the shield of faith as the enemy is attacking, then you need to respond by watching in prayer. Now, the application to evangelism specifically is that we must pray persistently for people to be saved. And we must keep on praying for them after they are saved. In addition to that, we need to be praying for people who are working to see people saved. All right, probably the two groups that we must watch over the most, and there are many, obviously, that we would watch over in prayer. I'm sure that many Christians here tonight would testify the fact that you have been vigilant in watching over, for example, the members of your family in prayer, praying for your kids, praying for your grandkids, that you have been building a defensive shield of prayer around about your loved ones. Why do you do that? Because you love them. And you want to make sure that they are safe and protected. And so you are laboring over them in prayer, watching over them, staying on guard in your prayers for your loved ones. We tend to do that effectively and well because we're very in tune, very engaged. And yet there's some other groups of people that we should that we should be watching over in prayer as well. And two of the most vulnerable groups, number one, are new converts. People that have just recently received Christ. Because the devil is gunning for those people. He's going to try to snatch seed away. He's going to try to turn them into spiritual casualties before they can amount to anything for Christ. And so we must pray for new converts. But then secondly, those who are engaged in the frontline work of the gospel, such as missionaries, for example. You know, we're getting ready to have our missions conference next week. And folks, these are people that are right out there in the front lines, in the places where the battle is the hottest. They're trying to take it to the enemy. And so there's lots of lead flying where they're fighting, where they are working. And so we must be watching for them in prayer. So, wow, when you think about this short little verse here, continue in prayer and watch in the same. We haven't even covered the whole verse. But there's a lot there, isn't it? And this is a pretty serious business. It's a lifestyle of prayer that the Apostle Paul is talking about here, folks. Not some little casual, you know, Lord, thank you for this day, bless my food, amen, and go about the day. No, this is hard work. It's a sobering exercise. And you know what? As you labor over people in prayer, there's going to be times where there's going to be some setbacks. There's going to be some casualties in that spiritual conflict. To some people that you care about that you're going to see taken out somehow. So if we're not careful as we meditate upon the needs of people and casualties in the warfare, we could become discouraged. We could worry. We could give in to fears as we pray. Have you ever had a prayer session that turned into a worry session? Am I the only one who's ever done that? you know, where you were wanting to pray about some things, but you're just so worried about them, it ended up just kind of, you know, you didn't have the peace that passes understanding. I mean, you were more worked up when you were done than when you started, because you were meditating on your fears. So this last little part of this verse is very important, folks. We also need to take a look at the description here of how we are supposed to pray. And number three, we must praise God in our prayers. Notice the last little part of verse 2. It says to do these things with thanksgiving. So important to have the right attitude of gratitude in our prayers. We approach God at all times with praise and thanks in our hearts and on our lips. We don't forget the past blessings, but we remember who He is and what He has done and what He has promised to do in the future. We need to remember that we're on the winning side. We thank God for the victories past and the victories to come. And it's easy to forget to be thankful, isn't it? Especially when we're under the gun ourselves, when the pressure's on ourselves. Or maybe when we're overwhelmed by the needs of other people, somebody that we're really specially burdened for, or just overwhelmed by their needs. It could be easy to be forgetful in this area of thankfulness. But powerful, effective prayer is prayer with thanksgiving. That's a critical part of our prayers. And you know why? Because that attitude of gratitude is also an attitude of faith. And you're not going to get any prayers answered without faith. That's why we don't want to meditate on our fears. We don't want to think thoughts of unbelief and meditate on those things. We want to trust God. We want to remember who He is. We want to exalt Him, praise Him, lift Him up. And when we are praising God, we are going to be able to intercede much more effectively for people who have needs, because we're coming to God in faith. We're coming to Him in a manner that glorifies Him. He's a great big God who has given us great big promises in His Word. And He wants us to come to Him, approach Him boldly to the throne of grace, so that we can obtain that mercy and grace to help in time of our need. All right, so put all that together. The right way to pray is to persevere, to protect, and to praise. And while we're doing all that, we also want to make sure that we are petitioning for the work of the gospel in our prayers. But you know what? I think I'm going to save that, because I am just about out of time. There is no way I'm going to finish this off tonight. So, we will continue it there next time. As we move into verse 3, we are going to see that the Apostle Paul, as he builds upon this idea of prayer, what he has told us so far is general praying, but it has specific application to praying, to prepare for witness. And then when we get to the next verse, we're going to see he has some very specific requests that have to do with his witness. And that's where we're going to go next time as we continue. But let's go ahead tonight. And let's, since we're ending just a little bit earlier than usual, about 5 minutes earlier than usual, let's take the opportunity tonight to continue in prayer. Okay, let's put some hard work into our praying tonight for the next 20 minutes or so. Let's divide up and pray. You're dismissed.